I've known Stephen and Craig, who led the worship, since they were middle teens, and it's just fantastic to see them become such beautiful young men and great part of the church life here. We always feel at home when we come to Good Life. It's great to be here this morning. Just a few years ago, I did the Kokoda track. It was a terrific life experience that we trained for well. Most of the team members were early 20s or maybe 30. One of the guys was a bit older like me. We had a great time. And he never darkens the door of the church. We've developed a good friendship. He's a business guy who lives north of here. And he asked if we would go up for his 50th birthday not too long ago. So we went up on the Friday night and we caught up with them on the Friday night. And I gave him a copy of my just released kids book, I Grow in Granddad's Garden. He doesn't have children or grandchildren, but I gave it to him anyway. So Saturday night came and he had the party. There was about 100 there. There was dancing like you wouldn't see in church. It was a really happy time. It was a great lot of fun. A lot of people were there from boot camp. He's always doing training. In fact, he left for Nepal yesterday with the team. And halfway through the night, it was speech time. And so Chris starts giving his speech. And at one point, he leans over to the other bar stool and he picks up this kid's book. And he said, Brian's written what he says is a children's book, but I reckon it's for people like me. And he opened it up. And he read a whole page out to his 100 friends, and then he choked up, couldn't talk. So he held the microphone out, and he said, Brian, come talk to my friends. So I talked to them about values of the book and my friendship with Chris and what a pleasure it was to be there. We spent the rest of the night sharing our testimony and selling kids' books. A lady called Kylie came up. She said, I'm a single mum. And when Roey read out that page of your book, I just burst into tears. Can I have one? And I'm like, it's just a kid's book. I get an email from Chris a few days later saying, every time I open the book, I get goosebumps. Please send me 10. I want to give them to clients and friends. And then a little bit later, another email saying, I'm still getting goosebumps. And he said, look, this is not really the kind of thing you say, but he's about 6'6", I think, a really big guy and larger than life fellow. And he said, but I just want to tell you, in big block letters in the email, I love you. Now, he's what I call a not yet following Jesus friend. He's coming, he's getting closer, he's a terrific guy. But I sometimes go home and I have a look through this little kids book and I think, it's just a kids book. It's having an impact out of all, beyond our imagination. And you know, there is one book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. Did you realize that? Most people don't know that. One book in the Bible that doesn't mention God is the book of Esther. But as Licardo says, the fingerprint of God is all over the book. And I've written this book to get into every state school, every library, right across Australia, New Zealand, around the world, I believe. And it's got the fingerprint of God, I believe, in it. But it was never a book in the first place. I want to talk to you this morning about creating a healthy home. Four essential ingredients to create a healthy home. Whether it's you living on your own or with family, just a couple, whatever it is, creating a healthy home. You can apply these principles to your business, your corporate world. You could apply them to an outreach endeavor. You know, if we want to reach people on the sunny coast, which obviously you do, this is the kind of person I need to be. And so let's take a look, first of all, at our backyard in Yeronga, where we live 10 minutes from the CBD. What happened was I started taking out one of my grandchildren there, and we would just sit on what I now call a think and thank seat. And so I'd chat to my little granddaughter and just say, you know, what makes you happy? What can you say thank you for? And over time, I've ended up with think and thank seat, a let go log, a crossover corner, and a dream table. For those of you who are gardeners and you see my little bright white beach of sand there, here's a secret. It's actually a covering up a sewage manhole cover. Creative use of your backyard. And there's the little beach. And so we had some, again, not yet following Jesus friends around one day. And when the female of the partnership saw what I was doing with my grandkids, she said, that's a book. That's a kid's book. I thought, well, I don't do kid's books. But anyway, 2 years and a truckload of money later, we finished this book. And it tells the story of me taking Ellie through her eyes around the garden and how we interact at the four stop spots. So let's take a look. Here we go through the garden. And it goes, you know, tropical trees and flowering bushes grow in Granddad's garden. When I'm in Granddad's garden, I grow too. And so we'll talk about this and let's just move on to the next slide and we see the think and thank seat. So I put a photo there, then the artwork there, so that people, when they look in the book, they can see it was never a book. It was just what I do. It's a lifestyle. It was choices I made. It was interaction I had with my grandkids. And so when we get to the thank and thanks seat, we'd be there and little Ali would say, thank you for my mum and dad, and thank you for my little sister, Shani, and for my little brother, Noah. And sometimes, like only a four-year-old girl can do, you know how these girls, they turn and they look you right in the eye and they say, and thank you for you, granddad. Ah, like only a little girl can say that. So beautiful. Now, what we're talking about this morning is gratitude, forgiveness, courage, and generosity. First of all, let's take out the Word of God. We want to anchor this in the Word of God because it is anchored in the Word of God. And we read together, we'll see as it comes up, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Gratitude is so powerful. Gratitude is a game changer. We want a healthy home. We've got to have gratitude flowing in our home. And, you know, just thinking about it doesn't cut it. You've got to get it out. Psalmist said, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Starts in the heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day. You know, gratitude is so unbelievably powerful. I was brought up in a grateful home. We have four boys in our family. And whenever one of the boys would go to mum and complain about something, she would always say, count your blessings. She used to type up these little cards and put plastic over them and put them behind the sink. They were the days when kids did dishes. You know, we didn't have a dishwasher. We were the dishwashers. And so she'd have these little cards and she'd have scriptures or saying. She had one that goes like this. Thank God for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. While others may go hungry, we've eaten very well. With health and home and happiness, we shouldn't want to fast, for by this stack of evidence, God's been very good to us. We hated it. Four boys, you see that sucker there? Every time you do the dishes, we didn't like it. But she was on the right track. She was teaching us gratitude. You know, one of the greatest curses of our children's generation is a culture of entitlement. A culture of entitlement that's growing up. That we need to minimize and even try to destroy, put it in perspective. I have young mums saying to me, you know, our kids have got so much, but what we're doing is we're creating an environment of economic prosperity and emotional relational barrenness. What's the point of having it all if you're on your own? And I found parents saying to me, you know, we want books with good values. Surely we can do better than Walter the Farting Dog, you know, which is an incredibly popular kids book, some of you know. And I mean, to have that is not a bad, sinful thing, I don't think. But, you know, we can do better than that. Something happens when we express gratitude. It's like a drug. It's intoxicating. It releases the presence of God. It changes perspective. You say, oh, yeah, you're a sanguine kind of guy. It's all right for you. I'm a melancholy, and we don't do expressing ourselves. Well, if you want to stew in your own juices, you know, I mean, it's a choice we make. It's a choice we make. You know what I found? Consistent choices become habits which determine the quality of our life. We have more young people than ever asking us about our marriage. I guess I'm lecturing at a Bible college at the moment, so I'm hanging out with these 18 to 28-year-olds much of my week for the rest of the year, and they're always asking about not just how can I find the right person, but how can I stay married to that person when I find them? How do you and Moira do it? And I'm also writing a relationship book at the moment, but I realized that in the early years of our marriage, we made consistent choices so that good behaviors became habits, and a habit is effortless. You with me? We've all got habits. You know, somebody said that the first half of your life you develop habits and the second half you live by them. There is a significant amount of truth in that. So, develop good habits. Develop good habits. Some of you are familiar with How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Dr. Zeus. Rhymes with voice, not Dr. Zeus. Anyway, and you know, there was the Grinch, that cat-like cave-dwelling creature, and he had mental health issues, didn't he? He had, what did they say? His heart was two sizes too small. And then he's resentful and angry of Christmas. You might have seen the movie or read the book. And then he made a discovery about the true meaning of Christmas. And something happened inside. And Dr. Zeus said this in the book. After he discovered the true meaning of Christmas, something clicked, something changed. And some say the Grinch's heart grew three sizes that day. Gratitude expands our heart. Gratitude releases God's presence and power in our life. I began to follow Jesus at 19. And very early on, somehow, I made a conscious choice that every single day I was going to thank Jesus for dying for me for the rest of my life. That's about 38 years later. I reckon I've done that on about 37 and a half or 37 and three quarters of those years. Every day, thank Jesus for dying for me. Why would you want to do that? Well, first of all, because he died for me. Secondly, because it keeps my heart soft. It stops me becoming a casual Christian or a cynical Christian. It keeps everything in perspective. Thank you, Jesus. Wouldn't that be a good decision for you to make today if you haven't already made it? That for the rest of my life, every day, in some shape or form, I am going to thank Jesus for dying. Something happens, don't you think? And in our home, it creates something beautiful, something powerful, and our kids will pick up on that. And it says, in all circumstances, which is really tough. In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think gratitude's a bit like a get-out-of-jail card. Paul and Silas are in prison. What'd they do? Complain? No. They gave thanks. They praised God. And what happened? They got out of jail. Gratitude is like a get-out-of-jail card. Gratitude is like an access code that takes us out of our attitude and circumstance. It puts everything in perspective. We tried to put that into our home, huge with our three kids as we were growing up, and just bring gratitude and gratitude for one another, expressing gratitude not only to God but to each other. We would always do that at birthday. Whenever we have a birthday, and I still do it, we have birthday with the kids and the grandkids around. It's a wonderful time, and I'll try to get everyone quiet at one point and say, now, why don't we all just go around and say what we really appreciate about Heidi? Why don't we just go around and say what we appreciate about Luke or Tim or Charlie or whatever? And they say, oh, Dad, here we go again. Hey, it's good. It's positive. It's powerful. It's nourishing. And so here's a couple of gratitude saying I'd like to add to this morning too. Cicero, that early Roman statesman, philosopher, lawyer, orator, a man of incredible insight. He said this, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all the others. Now, that's a pretty powerful insight. And G.K. Chesterton, the English writer, philosopher, playwright, journalist, of whom George Bernard Shaw said he is a colossal genius, he said, thanks are the highest form of thought. Gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. You want a healthy home? Let it be a grateful home. Express your gratitude. It might be in music, but verbalize it. Express it just day by day. You know, these principles could apply to any part of your life, as I mentioned before. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So Emily and I be there. We don't get into all that, of course. It's just at a 4 to 8 year old level. And then we'll go down the path, and you can see we head for the Let Go log. So you see a photo of us on the Let Go log, then the artwork of the Let Go log, and then the scripture where we read in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Man, this is a big one. This is a big one. Now, if I've got one of my grandchildren there, you know, 3 to 5 year olds don't seem generally to quite get forgiveness, but they get hurt. But as the kids get a little bit older, they understand forgiveness. Just having this little kids book, you know, is getting me into all kinds of places that I've never been before. Doing readings in schools. This week, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm speaking at the National Council of Women Queensland Conference for Gifted Kids, High IQ Kids. So there's people from Mensa, there's psychologists, mental health people, and me, speaking about positive values that can make a difference. And I was at a state school the week before last. I thought I was there to do a reading. I've got a big book made up, you know, and so I go there, and I'm reading grades 1 to 3. And then teachers come, can you stay for more classes? Yeah, we can. Then the principal comes in, can you stay for more classes? It took us right through to grade 7. We were there for much of the day. And the grade 7 kids, obviously you don't read it to them, but you interact with those grade 7 kids. And a 20-minute session turned into 45 minutes. I'm looking at my watch, I'm looking at the teacher for boundaries. Kids are asking questions about forgiveness and relationships and mum and dad fighting. One beautiful African boy, probably about 12, grade 7, Moira was with me and he looked at her and me and he said, oh, this might be a bit personal, but do you two fight? Good question. We sense the presence of God all over doing this kind of thing. This people were desperate for values. People, they want to know how to resolve conflict. One beautiful African girl came up after that grade 7 class, and she's so sweet and beautiful, and beautiful smile. She said, oh, I just want it. And she had a friend with her. She's from Africa, and her friend's from Iraq. And she said, this is my best friend, and I just want to say thank you very much. Talking about this stuff, without the scripture in the state system, I'll just use the saying. Depending where I am, I'll vary the setting. And so she said, thank you so much. This is my best friend. And we fight sometimes, and we don't know what to do when we fight. And you've explained today how we can process the hurt that we get inside. Isn't that great? There's so much brokenness in our world. There's so many, you know, people looking for an anchor of values and clarity of thought and how to resolve conflict and all this kind of thing. To forgive, why I've called it the let go log, is because to forgive is to let go. When someone hurts you, you got to let it go. Whoa, that doesn't seem fair. They did the hurting, I'm hurt. But if you don't let it go, you are still under their control. Well, that's a worse option, isn't it? If you don't let it go, they're controlling you. If you don't let it go, you're in the emotional prison. My best friend is a neurologist, a diagnostic brain guy, and over the years I've consulted with him on various things I've been speaking about or writing. And he said to me many years ago, he said, Brian, the brain records everything and you can never erase it. It's always there. But forgiveness means the ability to recall something that hurt without the associated emotional pain. And we can do that through Christ. We're followers of Jesus. Doesn't it say, in fact, forgive as the Lord forgave you? I've been at the coalface of human relationships for over 30 years. I've seen the best of people and the absolute worst of people. I've seen the freshly cut rifts. I've heard the shrieks of betrayal when they've just discovered it. I'm astonished at the capacity of people to forgive. I had a couple come to see me once. They're just new Christians. They're quite young. They come in, they're very tense and nervous. She began to cry. And she just couldn't talk. He said, she's got something to tell you. And finally, she went down on the floor. She was crying so hard. And he said, she's pregnant to another man. And he said these three things. I love you. I forgive you. I will treat this child as my own. Of course, I'm crying by this time. I love you. I forgive you. I'll treat this child as my own. She's down on the floor. She's crying and sobbing. So I went down with her. And her tears are just flowing all over her thighs. And I knew the tears weren't tears of being found out. I knew the tears were tears of remorse and shame and repentance. And they were just new Christians. So I put my hand under her chin. And I said, receive the forgiveness of Jesus. She sobbed and sobbed, and so I said it again, receive the forgiveness of Jesus. A little glimmer of hope took a while. The capacity of people to forgive, especially when we follow Jesus and Christ lives within us, we've got to view our hurts and disappointments and pain through the lens of the blood-stained cross. You with me? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Who's perfect? None of us. You know, kids can be a pain at times, can't they? Your own kids. Because you teach them things and then they'll feed back on you. One time I was in my home office, and well, we lived in Mansfield in those days, and Moira came home with the three kids, and all of a sudden the house shook. She parked it on the driveway and didn't do whatever she was meant to do. And so the car ran down the drive, smashed and buckled the garage door, and I come running out and everyone's still alive. That's great. I was so angry. You know what she said? She said, oh, look, praise the Lord, it didn't hit the brickwork. That hadn't entered my thinking at that point. But I was ready to spit nails and say things that I regret, so I just controlled myself and said, I'm going back into my office. So I went back in the office and sat there shaking and angry and thinking about insurance claims and all that. Oh, probably that the kids were alive, thank you, Lord, and you maybe. But anyway, the next day, these three little kids of mine sitting at the table, when are you going to forgive Mum, Dad? Oh, yeah, I have. No, you haven't, Dad. When are you going to, the second day, when are you going to forgive Mum, Dad? Kids can be a pain, can't they? You know, I mean, speaking God's truth back at you. Family folklore suggests that it took me 3 days to be able to forgive Moira, but I think it was 2. But honestly, see, kids pick it. If there's unforgiveness in your home, kids will pick it. They'll smell it. Even if the offence took place outside the home, if we bring the offence inside our home, they smell it. They sense it. It corrupts the environment of a healthy home. Now, let's think of Stephen and Mike and Viv potty training Stephen. Now, if they were potty training you, these days, probably some of you young parents do this, you're potty training your little boy, we'll just call him Stephen. And so Stephen's there in their dining or lounge area, and he's on this potty, and he does his first solid movement. Now, if you're not a parent, you've got no idea, but this is a big deal. This is a watershed moment. This is something that makes you very, very happy. Now, I imagine if I was like a young parent today, I would take a photo of that on my iPhone and I would send it to my family and friends. Look, Stephen's first poo. Wow. And with an iPad, you get even better look. Anyway. Aren't these things still celebrated, young parents? Isn't that a big deal still? It wasn't our day. Anyway. Here's the thing. When you've got that first poo and it's in the lounge or the kitchen, dining area, what do you do with it? You just leave it there, don't you? No. You flush it. When we get offended, it's a bit like if we don't forgive, leaving a poo in the lounge. Why would you want raw sewage in your lounge? Why would you want raw sewage in your dining area or your bedroom? Kids can smell it. People can smell it. People come into your home can smell unforgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Moira, why don't you just come and talk about something of how you've made use of this? I think one of the greatest disappointments, one of Jesus' greatest disappointments has to be Christians who don't forgive. See, because it locks us up. It makes us ineffective. Who wants to hang around with someone filled with bitterness and resentment? I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's doable. I am saying it's essential. I am saying it's critical.
About 3 years ago now, Brian and I handed our church over to a younger couple. And as you can imagine, there's changes happening and some people getting upset about the changes. And one day I came home and I said to Brian, I think I'd better go to Let Go Log. So I got a cup of tea and I went outside, but I had to go first to the think and thank you seat. And it's amazing when you actually stop and think, what are the positives out of this? It actually changes your perspective and helps you to let go. So then I was able to let go, go to Let Go Log and let it go. And I kept going back there quite regularly for a season. And, you know, otherwise, if I hadn't done that, I would have got stuck in that moment and held on to something. So it's that letting go. Then, you see, I had to go on to Crossover Corner and then on to the Dream Table. So it helps you make that transition. So it was actually very effective and it can work in anything. You know, there's different seasons where you need to go to the different logs. And often I just sit in the Dream Table now and think about, you know, what are the plans and the dreams for the future. So it is something transferable. We've got friends who've got, there's, you know, we go around, they said, that's my think and thanks seat over there. There's my let go log over there. And it's been set up in classrooms. So it is something that's very helpful to keep working things through.
Do you ever have to go and sit on the let go log because of things I do or say? No, she said no. That's pretty good. Were you speaking the truth? Generally, of course, forgiveness, said Martin Luther King, is not an occasional act, but a continual attitude. Let's look at a couple of sayings on forgiveness. Roberto Saggioli, he's an Italian psychologist with a passion for science. By the age of 18, he could read and speak 8 languages. An insightful man. He said this, without forgiveness, life is governed by an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. Pretty depressing, isn't it? Thank God, Jesus shows us the power of forgiveness. And when you think about it, who are we to hold a grudge? We've received the forgiveness of Jesus. Paul Boyce, he's a Dutch botanist, he said, forgiveness does not change the past, but it does enlarge the future. You want a big future? forgive. You want an expansive future? You must forgive. It's not like an option if you want to maximize your life, leverage your life for the kingdom of God. And I know there's so much pain around, so much brokenness in our world, but we've got to let it go. And parents, we've got to teach our children forgiveness. Now let it go. And not talk about people in the home in the wrong kind of way. I put on the back of the book that the thinking thanks seat shows us the value of gratitude, which helps overcome complaining. The let go log shows us the value of forgiveness, which helps overcome hurts. So then Ellie and I, after we'd been on the let go log, we're going through the little rainforest and maybe see a skink or a blue-tongued lizard and cross that little white beach of sand. And we'll take a look at the photos. And we end up at Crossover Corner. And we're sitting at Crossover Corner thinking about things that are coming up we might be afraid of. There's fear everywhere. What do these people have in common? Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Joshua, you know, and so I could go on. They got fear in common. All of God's great achievers were afraid. We're all afraid. But, you know, we all stand on the edge of opportunity and possibility every day. And for the big decisions and the daily decision. And we need courage. As I say in the book, if we sit around waiting for courage, we'll be waiting a long time. We need to move towards the things we're afraid of. And of course, when you're talking to your little kids, it's starting school, it's going wakeboarding for the first time, whatever it may be, there's lots of fear. When I was at that school the other day, I got to grade 7 and asked them, you know, what are you afraid or anxious about? Every single grade 7 kid is frightened, anxious of the same thing. Some of you know what it is. High school. I said, what? We're frightened of going to high school. I said, but it's only September. Why would you be frightened now? If you're going to get frightened, wait till January. But our kids are carrying so much anxiety these days. They really are. Our kids have more than any generation, but they're more medicated. And you know, my heart just breaks. I think, God, help us at Good Life. Help us who follow Jesus to be a healing influence in our world. Have a look at the scripture relating to fear. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. This is one of my life scriptures, because the thing that I was more frightened about than anything on the face of the earth was public speaking. First time I had to stand up in school, primary school, and play a stupid plaster flute thing, I burst into tears. You know, that was my public debut. I still have anxiety, even though I know I'm coming to wonderful people where we feel so much at home. But courage is something we need, isn't it? It's been so encouraging to hear from so many parents with emails. I've compiled lists of them saying, thank you so much. Our little Sam was frightened of getting in the pool, swimming lessons. He cried he wouldn't get in the pool. But then he remembered the Granddad's Garden book. And he looked at me through his tears, this little boy, and says, Mummy, Granddad said, if I wait for courage, I'll be waiting a long time. But if I step toward what I'm afraid of, courage will come to me. And the little kid's getting it. We're the same. You know, one thing I discovered is that the things that grade oneers get upset about and hurt, people being mean, people saying things behind my back, people doing this and that, it's actually the same all the way through to grade 7, and it's actually all the same through to adulthood. The things that hurt us when we're young are the same things that hurt us when we're older. When I signed up to get married, as one or two of you know, Maura and I met and got married in 12 weeks. Our wedding was actually literally our first date. We lived in different cities. And we learned to love each other after we got married. We didn't know each other before we got married. But I knew I was signing up to be her greatest cheerleader. And if you took the lid off our house, wherever we've lived for 34 and a half years together, I don't think there would ever been a single day that we literally haven't verbally encouraged each other. Encouragement is so powerful. Encouragement. Courage. It's in the middle. When we encourage one another, encourage your kids. Encourage your spouse. Encourage people, you know, at work, in the marketplace of your life. It's just so powerful when we do this. We had a four-letter word in our home, an absolute expletive that got me really cranky. And I used to say to the kid, don't you use that filthy word in our home. You ready for this one? It's a four-letter word. C-A-N-T. Don't don't say can't. Become part of our family folklore. Oh, Dad, you know. Go on, Heidi, you can do that. God's given you such strong arms. Maybe, you know, you're going to be a nurse. Or, you know, when she was a little girl, our daughter Heidi said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a nurse. I'm going to go to Africa and help the poor. I'm going to marry a tall, dark, handsome man. And I'm going to have 6 children. And she's a nurse. She's been to Africa to help the poor. She's got a tall, dark, handsome husband, Luke. And she's got 3 children and they're working on number 4. Thinking 4 might just do it. But she, you know, had the dream. She's living her dream. And encouragement. We encourage our kids. Encourage our grandchildren. You know, I felt the Holy Spirit drop this in my heart last night, and I didn't share it in the first service, but I want to share it now. There's just little things we're afraid of. We had these missionaries from Brazil come into our church. They're the most amazing family who had more impact than any family I've ever met in my life. They came from Brazil to Brisbane to learn English for a year and then go to Dili, Timor, to be missionary. We ended up actually putting $150,000 into them over the following 5-6 years. They're the best investment we ever made in mission. They made such an incredible difference. And we went up there, Maura and I, and they had a big conference up in the mountains out of Dili. We go up in the mountain, convoys, military, all over the place. And there's about 500-600 pastors and leaders there. And we didn't really have time to brief about cultural issues and so forth. Wherever I go, I try to be sensitive to the customs of the people. And what happened was they did tell us that most pastors up there don't have appeals. It's just not done. But they'll let the foreigners come and have appeals because they can get away with it. Anyway, I spoke there to all these leaders, extremely hot night and getting quite late, and then opened it for prayer. And God gave me prophetic words and so forth. And so these men all came forward. And the pastors weren't even going to pray for them. And so Moises and Josie, our Brazilian friends, they waded in. Maura and I waded in. And then I saw all these women. And they were weeping and sobbing. And I'm trying to find, as you might imagine, for me, it's a bit difficult to look around a crowd. I kind of just look and I can't, you know, see very far. But anyway, I thought, well, who's going to pray for these women? I wonder if you're allowed to touch women in Timor. So, you know, this is going through my head. And I was just thinking, hold on, what would Jesus do? Jesus lived beyond cultural norm. So I thought, well, I was going to pray for them. I don't speak to Tum or anything, but and there's just no translators. It was bedlam. It was hot. We're all drenched, and there's hundreds of people. So I started to pray for the woman, but I noticed one thing. They were all crying, all of them crying, not just tear, but sobbing, all looking down. I thought, well, that's no good. We're not praying for someone unless I can look them in the eye, treat them with a bit of dignity. So I would put my hand under their chin, just lift their chin up. And then you know what? They kept their eyes closed. And I don't know how to say open your eyes into Tum. So somehow, you know, you have a nonverbal language. So we spent probably the next 2 hours praying for hundreds of these people. Maura and I praying for these women. And then after I prayed for them, and of course they can't understand, but they can feel the love of Jesus. Then I gave them this big hug. It was an amazing hours of ministry and time. And on the way back down through the mountain drive back to Dili, the Brazilian Josie, the wife, she said, oh, Pastor Brian, that was so beautiful. She said, you know, all those women you hugged tonight, that's probably the first hug they've ever had. I said, what? I said, some of them got kids. Yeah, your imagination. But they don't touch. They don't hug. And I thought, I'm so glad I listened to the Holy Spirit. When we listen to the Holy Spirit, He just might lead us to do things that might not be cultural norm. And in an overly politically correct society, we're squashing so much life out of situation. I know we have to be sensitive. I know we have to be aware. But what are you afraid of this morning? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Spirit of power dwells within you this morning. The Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Little choices that we make. Big decisions we make. Here's a couple of courage sayings from Mark Twain. Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. And Robert Anthony, an author, said, courage is simply the willingness to be afraid and act anyway. I mean, anyone who achieves anything worthwhile is afraid. It's an inevitable companion of life. And the more we want to do for Jesus, the more fear will be our companion. It's an inevitable companion. So environmentally healthy home, business, marketplace, feature number one is gratitude. Number two is forgiveness. Number three is courage. And then we would go across the grass, maybe have a swing, and we'd head for the dream table. For environmental feature number 4, generosity. You know, when you ask little kids what their dreams are, it's like turning a tap on. They'll just tell you from three. I didn't realize little kids, like, they got dreams and visions, these little kids. They want to be, and in the schools, I'm asking these questions as they take it around. And it's just extraordinary the way it's going. A school in the western suburbs sent me an email the other day saying, we have replicated Granddad's garden in our school grounds, attached to photos of our think and thank seat, our let go log. And they said, we take the children around and we get the kids interacting about these things. And others have replicated in their classroom and all over the place. And so there's the, have we seen the artwork? We have. There's the artwork. And then the scripture from Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What do you do when you sense the pleasure of God? What you know, Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire, when I run, I sense the pleasure, the presence of God, the happiness, the favor of God. Well, please, can I ask every one of you this morning, what is it that you do when you sense the pleasure of God? Just keep doing it. Do more of that. Do that to the best of your ability, where you sense the presence of God. These kids will tell me they want to be marine biologists and doctors and scientists and play football for Australia. One beautiful girl last week, she said, I want to be a billionaire. I said, well, you're the first who's told me they want to be a billionaire. I said, isn't that great to be able to help so many people? No, I want to go to Paris. I want shoes and handbags. I said, well, you'll probably have some over. Wouldn't it be a good idea to help people? Oh, okay. So my daughter's grandchildren tell me, a grade 6 teacher used this book and she said she had the most dynamic 45 minutes with her kids she had in the entire year. She told them it's for younger kids, so she talked them through it. And when it got to the dream section, this section, one boy who was perhaps the most uncooperative and least talkative looked at the teacher and said, Miss, I want to find a cure for cancer. You want to be a doctor? No, I want to be a scientist. Here's this kid, hardly talked, month after month after month. Out came a dream. Can I ask husbands this morning, what's your wife's dream? Can I ask wives, what's your husband's dream? Mums and dads, what are your kids' dream? As I say in the book, feed the dream by remembering it, by taking little steps toward it. We want to be encouraging the people in our world, in our home, with their hopes and their dreams. Oh, look, I know this will shock some of you, but I'm 57. You would have thought I was much younger, but I've got as many visions and dreams now. They're laughing, Stephen. I've got as many dreams and visions now as I had when I was 27. I want to see this little book go around the world. Somebody said, you've got to make an app. What's an app? Anyway, they told me what an app. Get an app. Get it on all around the world. The iPad's the revolution. Lady came up to me the other day, one of those feisty Indian subcontinent ladies after I did a talk at a preschool. She came up, you know, really full on, beautiful lady. Hey, we need to get this book into Farsi. We've got Sudanese immigrants, we've got this and that and Arabic. You said it's coming here. Some Muslim friend is actually working on an Arabic translation. She said, we need this and this and this and here's what we're going to do. Great, gave me a phone number. And I'm going to do a series of these books. I'm working on this relationship book. Why would you do that? There's a million relationship books out there. Most of them aren't read. Well, because I'm doing a relationship book aimed at men. Why would you do that? They don't read them. They hate them. It's like root canal treatment or a internal examination of some sort. You know what I mean? Why would men... And I said, no. There's three USPs. What? Three unique selling points that will get a man to open the book. One, it's going to have incredibly beautiful artwork. Two, it's going to have very few words. Three, it's going to promise the reward of great sex. So would a married man open would your husband open a relationship like that? Stephen, what do you think? Yeah, absolutely. That's right. An honest man. How many men here this morning really love reading relationship books? How many men love reading relationship books? See? I rest my case. Anyway, so I'm doing one. Hopefully we'll get that out next year. I've got to find the right artist. I'm working on something I've wanted to do for so many years, and it's a gospel brochure, a tract that is the most startlingly professional and beautiful you've ever seen in your life. You can give it to people without cultural cringe. You can, and instead of, you know, God loves you, you've been a mongrel and sin, you're mongrel, Jesus died for you, you're mongrel, you know, and go and whatever. This one's going to be a beautiful life. It'll respect the biblical narrative of creation, fall, redemption, mission, but it's going to be called a beautiful life, a fatal attraction, a breathtaking gift, a great adventure. And I'm going to find the right artist who can paint that, who can just express all the images that I feel I can see already. And we'll do it electronically, of course. I'm hoping to do that next year as well. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm actually thinking, this little guy up here this morning, I'm thinking that millions of copies of this are going to go all around the planet. Why wouldn't we be filled with dreams and visions when we're at 57, 67? When do we ever stop following Jesus? When do people stop going into a Christless eternity? How dare we who follow Jesus think, oh, well, I'm just going to start cruising now. What is that? It's nothing to do with the kingdom of God. There are people who are going to a Christless eternity. There are broken, hurting people in our world that Jesus wants to use us to help. And Moira is going to be publishing her book next month called The Secret to Inner Beauty. And I mean, she lives that. She lives and breathes that. People say to me sometimes, does she wake up smiling? Oh, says she. Yeah, she wakes up looking for coffee. But the smile comes pretty close after that. And so this is a book, I believe, that's going to be an incredible blessing to many, many people. And, I mean, she's still got that wonderful beauty, even though she's years older than me, you know, which is, in fact, true, 2 years. Here's a couple of generosity sayings. Lord, grant me more desire than accomplishment, said Michelangelo, amazing Italian Renaissance man, painter, engineer, architect. Grant me more desire than accomplishment. Don't ever get to the point where, oh, okay, I'm done. No, you haven't. You're breathing? You say you follow Jesus, you're breathing, you've still got more to do. Oh, heck, I knew I shouldn't have come to church this morning. I just want to cruise. I want to go fishing. I want to be a grey nomad. Well, if you're going to be a grey nomad, make it with a sense of mission or adjust your thinking. It's stinking thinking. Then Nelson Mandela said, there's no passion to be found in playing small, in settling for a life that is less than the one you are capable of living. Don't think small. What are we doing for Jesus? We want to create a healthy home. Let's take a look at our final slide. Craig and the team, if you come and join us here. And as I mentioned, those four ingredients, if you like, or four essential features, you can apply them to any area of your life. They are choices. Hopefully, if we can be consistent in making those choices, as we become more whole, more like Christ, then they become habits, and it's not that difficult. And you could lift the lid on your home, and you see you and your spouse, your kids, living this out. Of course, we're human. We mess up. That's why we need to choose forgiveness. Choose gratitude. Be happy. Choose forgiveness. Be healed. Choose courage. Be confident. Choose generosity. Live with purpose. They're not just concepts to acknowledge. They're verbs, not just noun. Let's all stand. I'd like to pray for you. And then we're going to sing a song. Yeah, let's all stand now. I'm going to pray. Then Craig's going to lead us in a song. You know, why don't you take these few minutes to just express gratitude to God, to maybe turn to your spouse or kids and say, honey, I just really appreciate you so much. Why don't you use these few minutes to release bitterness or resentment. Just let it go. You know, let it go. And if you need help, you can see one of the leaders in the church. It may be a process. You may need some help to let something go that's hurt you deeply. But for God's sake and for your sake, for anyone else's sake, let it go. Get that poo out of the lounge. Can I say that in this church, Stephen? That's all right. Is that... Choose courage. Choose generosity. Create an environment where your family flourishes. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're so glad to be your kids. We're blown away that, Jesus, you would die for us. Lord, I pray you'll help us to thank you every day. thank you every day, to express our gratitude every day for your magnificent sacrifice. Lord Jesus, some of us are struggling today with forgiveness, unforgiveness. It just doesn't seem fair to have to forgive someone who's hurt us so deeply. And yet, when we think of your sacrifice for us, we're ashamed. And I pray in these closing few minutes that you would help us before you and in your spirit to extend forgiveness to those who've hurt us. We want to let it go. We want to let it go. Lord, many of us are afraid about things coming up. We find ourselves drawing back. And pray that you'll help us to remember that you dwell within us and you've given us a spirit of power and love, self-discipline, self-control. And that overcomes our fears. Help us to walk through them. And Lord Jesus, visions, dreams, help our lives to be consumed with wanting to make a difference, to helping, hurting, broken people. Lord, thank you for Good Life Church and Pastor Tim, leadership team, all the amazing people who want to make a difference on the sunny coast and beyond. And I pray that, Lord, it would just continue, grow and grow and grow and grow and multiply. 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 Power of your Holy Spirit. Help those of us who've stopped dreaming to dream again. To ask just simply what it is that we do when we feel your favor and your pleasure. And help us to do it.